Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time. Why? Because it takes time. Spiritual growth and maturity is not an instantaneous event. Rather, the growth is often incremental, small steps at a time, ever so slowly, but steadily, being conformed to the image of the one who is our Lord and Savior. So we take time. We read the scriptures. We meditate on the word. We sing. We pray. We fellowship, we worship, we share. We encourage one another to help build each other up. Take time. There is no other way. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And whenever the psalmist or the Hebrew people repeated those words, it was always an active, expectant waiting. God is up to something. We need to wait and catch on and figure it out. Welcome to all of you to this worship service on this last Sunday of August. Special welcome to Victor Engbrecht and his wife Eileen, who was able to join him as well. Comes to us from Landmark, from the Prairie Rose EMC congregation. Thank you for your willingness to come and participate with us in word and song. Other items in our bulletin, if you take a quick look, include a bit of an update there from Jamie and Cody. We want to pray for strength and perseverance needed to face the daily challenges of ongoing appointments for Tenley and all that comes with raising a young family. May God continue to uphold and strengthen. And we're always conscious of the possible side effects of medications that could have neurological consequences. Thank you for your willingness to continue to pray. We do so also for Skyler, for Travis and Ashley Hildebrandt. They have had an encouraging number of weeks for which they are very grateful. We had a service of blessing for Jason and Alyssa yesterday here at the church, and they got all the pictures done, and all of that happened just before the rain, and ever so grateful. It was a good day to do that. It was a good time to celebrate that wedding together with family and friends and to seek God's blessings for their life together. Take note on the insert also the communion service that was planned for Sunday, September 18th. We've decided to move that ahead to a few more Sundays till October 16th. And we will have our communion service on that Sunday instead. Number of other community announcements, CMU announcements, Mennonite Church Canada ones, and I'm going to ask Jerry for some youth announcements.
Good morning. There's a lot under the youth section, and I need to apologize first off. There's a few things I said would be posted in the foyer that are not at this moment, so we can look forward to that a different time. But our youth kickoffs are coming up. September 12th is our junior youth, and that'll be here at BMC. Parents are invited to come early at 6:30 to meet the youth leaders, so the youth leaders will have to be here for the record. September 14th, we're going to be doing our senior youth kickoff, and we're going to Amazing Corn. For that one, you'll need a waiver form, so if you or a youth in your life is expecting to come or wanting to go to that, they need to bring, the cost is $10, so they need to bring $10 and a waiver form. We will come back, I'm pretty sure. So that's good. Also, you can contact me if you need one of those forms. Another two things just to keep in mind later on is the youth are going to be serving lunch here on the 25th of September, which is when John and Natalie Newdorf will be speaking during the service and during the Sunday school hour. And then our senior youth retreat, we're going to try doing a fall retreat this year, October 14 to 16, so keep that in mind as well. Another note is we're going to be doing prayer partners again this year for youth, and we've really appreciated the support our congregation has shown to our young people through prayer over many years, and we're super thankful for that. Next week, I'll have posted in the foyer a sign-up sheet, which if you signed up for somebody to pray for last year, your name will be on there again, but you don't have to sign up for the same person. You can if you'd like to. There'll be a second spot for you to sign whether you want to pray for the same person or if you'd like to pray for one or more, one, two, ten. You can feel free to sign up for being a prayer partner again. Also, just a special thank you to Kristen Falk and Josh Drieger for being part of the junior youth team last year. They're both moving on this year to different things. Kristen's taken a bit of a break from youth ministry. She's been doing it for 3 years. And Josh is going to out of town, which is pretty exciting. Thanks.
Just to note that we would invite other Sunday school classes who would be willing or wanting to hear what John and Natalie have to report to us and to share with us, a more informal session downstairs on the 25th of September for questions and answers and discussion with them. And we would invite you to join us at 9:15 for the Sunday school hour for that. Are there any other announcements? Let's bow to pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we have made mention of a number of items this morning, and we also come to this service from a variety of experiences and encounters of the past week. Some pleasant, others joyful, still other perhaps difficult and even despairing. We come to you, the source of our way of life, our very life, our life together, our spiritual life, and our life eternal. We come seeking from you the calmness that quiets our anxious hearts, that heals and listens, that notices the tracing of your finger on the landscape of our lives. Continue to mold and shape us after your will, even through this service. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand with us. We're going to sing Here I Am to Worship. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Thanks, Mary. Thank you.
I'd like to ask the ushers to take this morning's offering, and Thaddeus is going to play for us, please. Thank you. Thank you, Thaddeus. Good job. I'm going to ask Armin Enns to come and make an announcement at this time, please.
Last Sunday, I had a very unique experience. When I went to our church mailbox, I found a package in there, a common brown paper envelope. And I took it home and opened it. This is what fell out: a lady's watch. Thank goodness there was also a note with it. It was just addressed to Mr. Enns. Through my investigation, I found out that you used to be or are on the board of Eden. Isn't internet great? And also that you go to the same church as Bev Kaler. I recently found out that she's been at Eden for 25 years in June. I'd like to give her this watch for helping me survive. It's a little thing that people do daily that means so much. And I was wondering if you could read my small note in church and give her this watch. She would never expect it from me. It has an engraving at the back saying, "Thank you." Please don't make her speak in front of everyone. I don't want to embarrass her. Just thank her. I don't know if she remembers me, but I will never forget her and the wonderful staff at Eden. And this is the note that she wanted me to read. 18 years ago, I suffered with major postpartum depression. My case was so extreme, I was suicidal and wanted to kill my newborn baby. I was taken to Eden in winter. Anger filled my every being. How could my family leave me alone in a hospital with strangers? All the staff were wonderful, wonderful professionals. Their kind hearts touched mine. And this is the more personal note. My main caregiver the first couple of days was a young woman with caring, sympathetic eyes. And I can't forget her strong hold. She held me for hours, just not letting me harm myself. As I cursed and lashed out, there was only patience and kind words. I had hidden these memories away for some time. Last month, I spoke to a former Eden employee, and as we spoke, I found out that Bev still works at Eden and that she has worked there for 25 years. Not too many people can say this, especially with a job so intense. In this last paragraph, I always find difficult. I've read this over a number of times, and that doesn't get easier. 18 years older later, as I look at my daughter getting dressed in her grad gown, I shudder to think how life itself may be so different if I had not gotten that help. More could be said, but that would be rambling. I would like to give this small token of appreciation. I know it's small, but it's a big thank you for the many things that you've done for me and so many others. I'd like to ask Bev if you'd come up here. You don't want it? As Rudy and I talked about this yesterday, he said we should certainly express our thanks on behalf of the congregation, and I notice you agree with that. But also during this time, I talked with James Friesen, CEO at Eden, and I shared him with this, and I suggested that perhaps I could also say thank you on behalf of Eden. He said, "No, you can't. You have to." He says that's what Eden is all about. I was reminded of these verses in the scripture in Matthew 25, verse 36 and 40. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. And then when I was sick, you looked after me. And then in verse 40, the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." So, And and continue to bless those whom you work together with in your talent. I wasn't supposed to ask you to speak, but I'll give you the opportunity.
Thank you, Armin. Thank you, Bev. Thanks be to God who places key people in our lives at just the right time. Thank you. Shania has a children's story, and she would like to share that with all the children who are here. Please come and let's hear what she has prepared.
Morning, guys. How are you? Yeah. Do you guys know what directions are? Yeah? What are directions? Yeah? Okay. Oh, yeah? So when you go places with your mom and dad, what do you see them use to find direct or to you? To go somewhere. What directions? GPS? Lindsay? Maps? Thaddeus? Compass? Well, I've never seen my parents use a compass. But, you know, if you're ever lost in the woods, you can use a compass. Maybe you'll get somewhere. Okay, well, I have this paper here. So, do you guys know where Altona is? I need you to help me figure out how to get from this church all the way to Altona. So, on this paper, I'm going to draw arrows after you tell me which way to go. So, who wants to give me the first direction? Agnes. Well, you gotta tell me, we gotta start at the church. Okay. Do you drive straight, turn? Turn right. Okay, so I'll draw a right arrow. Lindsay, you got another one? Oh, hold on, we'll let Lindsay. Oh, around church. And which way do you turn? Right, again. Wow, doing a lot of right turns. Then what do you do? And you're right there. And you just go straight again. Okay, so what if we were at that stop sign over there and we decided to turn left? Would we still get to Altona? Yeah? Probably. You'll still get to Altona because there's a lot of different ways to get to Altona. But if we... God gives us so many directions, just like our parents do. Do you remember what God said to Adam and Eve about the Garden of Eden? What were they not supposed to do? And what did they do? And did they get in trouble? So, what if your mom and dad told you to do something and you didn't do it? Would you get in trouble? Yeah? Yeah, getting in. I've gotten in trouble for doing that kind of stuff too. So, we can always remember that our best source of direction is the Bible. So you can, because you can find so many different ways of direction. So, as you guys go into your week this week, I want you to remember that God is your best source of direction and the Bible. So always look to Him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for all these wonderful directions you give us, and thank you so much for the Bible. And please help give these kids great directions and love in life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Continue our worship through song. going to invite Vic to sing for us the words of the Lord's Prayer. May these words continue to inform and shape our lives. We'll follow that with a congregational song and then one more number from the men's group.
Please stand with us. We're going to sing How Great Is Our God. In his hand, beginning and the end, he
Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, see how great, how great is our God. Name above all names. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names. Name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Sing, how great. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And oh, see how great is our God. One more time. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our
give thanks for Victor's willingness to come this morning, and we await your words to us, please, Victor.
Well, I am just thrilled to be here. I've been looking forward to this all summer long, and it's so good to be here. We have friends here, some that we haven't seen for a very long time, so we look at each other, we know each other, but wow, there's a lot of things that have happened since we last talked, and there are other friends that are we've seen more recently, so it's just very good to be here. It's good to sing and rejoice together in the Lord, to praise His name, and also to hear His word. Are you okay if we have a full standing sermon now? Because I've prepared one. Okay. All right. Here we go. Somebody asked me, I preached this sermon last week in our church, and somebody asked me what I was going to be preaching about. I said I was going to preach on the Bible. They said, oh, really? Well, I said, well, I'm going to be preaching from the Bible, on the Bible. Oh, okay, so that's what I'm going to be doing this morning. If I were to ask you to compare the sermon that I'm about to preach with the one that I have written down in front of me, would you expect it to be the same or different? If somebody in your family dies and you read their last will or testament, do you expect that that will communicate what they want to say? We trust that it does. How do we regard this ancient book? Is it really the Word of God? Do we believe that the Bible communicates exactly what God wants to say to us? What is the place of the Bible in the lives of those who claim to follow Jesus? There's a story about six blind men and an elephant. Some of you probably know it. It's from the late 1800s, and it's been used by many religions and philosophies to explain that there are all kinds of different perspectives that people can have. So what happens is an elephant comes to town. The blind men, who have never seen an elephant, they want to know what an elephant is like. So they go up to it, and they all touch it, and then they get back together later, and they have this little discussion. And so they're talking and arguing, and the argument actually gets quite heated, because they were all standing at different places of the elephant. One argued that it was like a tree, and another argued that it was like a big fan, and another thought it was like a spear, and another like a snake, and another thought it was just a rope, and another guy thought it was just a big wall. So you can tell where they were standing. And so they were arguing, each of them partly right and mostly wrong. And so this argument is used to say that we all have different perspectives on theology. We only can see a piece of God, and therefore, you know, don't be too hard on the next guy. There are lots of views. Just cool your jets and don't worry about it. Well, the analogy works quite well until the elephant speaks. I am an elephant. Ooh, wonder what that was. I have four thick legs, a sinewy tail, a flexible trunk, two long tusks, two huge ears. I wonder what he's really trying to say. Guys, maybe we should have a study conference just to kind of try and get our heads around this. I'm kind of in the fog here. Brothers and sisters, God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. It is expressed in understandable thoughts and words. And how we regard the Bible is critically important, because everything we know about God is from the Bible. You don't know anything about God apart from the Bible. We have some experiences, but they either line up with the Bible or they don't. The Bible is the anchor. I want to look at a few things that some of the doubt that is cast on us regarding the Bible. And we have to be aware of these doubts. I'm sure you've heard most of them, but I'll just touch on a few. One is dates and authors. I had a little bit of a struggle with that this last winter at CMU, because there were different views expressed about the dates of, for example, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it doesn't take a scholar a long time to figure out that if you suggest that the Pentateuch was written 500 or 700 years after the events that it records, that presents a problem. Did the conversations that God and Moses have, or did they actually have those conversations? Did God actually say those things? Like, is any of this real? If the Pentateuch was written as though Moses wrote it by someone else much later, then the two lists of the commandments that we find, there's one in Exodus and there's one in Deuteronomy. If somebody was writing back to say that here are the Ten Commandments, those lists would have been exactly the same. But they're not. And Moses doesn't tell us why they're not. But we still accept them as God's word because Moses acted as God's mouthpiece and Moses acted with God's authority. And he was regarded as such. If Moses' writings were not written as the Bible presents them, then the real writer of the Bible was being deceitful about God, about Israel, and about history. This is only one problem with that view. Other scholars also argue about authorship. Some say that Isaiah was written by three different authors. Or Peter's letters were written by someone else after he died. Or how about this? Look in your Bible. Go to the back where the maps are. I bet not one of you will find a map of Israel, Israel's path after they were left Egypt. You will not find in your map where they went through the Red Sea. The Bible says they went through the Red Sea. So what are the map writers trying to say? I don't know. Not all biblical scholarship in the last 150 years has been right. And some of it has led to doubt. And this kind of scholarship does nothing to build confidence in the Bible, and it adds nothing to our understanding. Another doubt that is cast is that, well, it's just written by men, a bunch of men. Well, we all willingly admit that people have faults. And it's no stretch of the imagination to think that biblical writers had faults and inconsistencies. So some people are quick to insist that the Bible is full of inconsistencies. Although if you ask them, they can rarely point any out. But there are some glaring ones that we as believers have to deal with. One is the God of war in the Old Testament and the Prince of Peace in the New Testament. What do you do with that? Now, it's an apparent discrepancy, but it doesn't mean that this cannot be reconciled and understood. Or the incident where in 2 Samuel 24 records the Lord as inciting David to do the census, and the same story recorded in 1 Chronicles 21 says that Satan incited David to do a census. So who did it? Is that a problem that tells us that there's something wrong with the Bible? It probably tells us more about how people perceive what happened. These apparent discrepancies are real challenges to those who wish to understand them, but they do nothing to the truths of the Bible that the Bible teaches. Those who wish to cast doubt on the Bible's reliability often point to human frailty. Some would even cast doubt on the scripture by saying that the Bible isn't what we worship, right? It's not the Bible that died for us. It's Christ who died for us. And this is a crafty deception because it's an attempt to separate Christ from his word. So that when people ask, what would Jesus do? It's a convenient way of marginalizing the scriptures and then coming up with whatever I think Jesus would do. How handy is that? It's a divide and conquer technique that doesn't work with God. Some people even put the words of Paul against the words of Jesus to say one thing is true or one thing is false. That is dangerous business. So it's not hard to see then how some people have lost confidence in the scriptures. People who are swayed by these doubts don't believe that they have a message that needs to be shared. Some even go so far as to say that all religions have the same God. They just come to know him by different names. These people are not convinced of the need to know Jesus. And they scarcely believe that hell exists and cannot believe that a loving God would send anyone to hell. These people are ashamed of the gospel. So what can we find out about the Bible? The first thing I'm going to look at is, what does history say about the Bible? The Bible comes to us through a really long and a very human process. It's not the neat and tidy process that we might have thought. God didn't dictate the Bible to human authors. The decision to close the collection of writings known as the Old Testament happened at a Jewish council about 65 years after Jesus died. And the New Testament writings were not closed as a set of writings until the 4th century, when there seemed to be consensus among the churches that, yes, this is the New Testament. It's a very human process. But because of what the Bible says about itself, we believe that it is a God-guided process. God is very interested in preserving what is written about him. So the process is one thing, but there are also manuscripts. Seemingly, there are no original manuscripts around. None have been found. But because the Bible has been preserved through extensive copying, many copies exist. Two measures of the authenticity of ancient literature are, one, the number of years from when something was first written to the earliest copy. How many years are there? And also, how many copies are there? So there are three ancient writings whose authenticity is not even questioned. And I'll just pick three: Herodotus, Caesar's Gallic War, and Livy's Roman History. The earliest copy of Herodotus dates 1,300 years after it was written. That's the earliest copy that we have. And Livy's Roman History has the shortest time lapse, with the earliest copy at 900 years after it was written. So compare this with the New Testament. Complete copies of the New Testament were found 310 years after the original writing. Not 1,300 or 900, 310 years. Fragments, pieces of the New Testament are found within 30 years of its original writing. If we don't question the other ones, why would we question the Bible? And the number of copies is even more remarkable. Herodotus has 8 copies. 10 copies exist of Caesar's Gallic War, and a whopping 20 copies of Livy's Roman History. What about the New Testament? Not 10 or 20 copies. Not 100 or 200 copies. Not 1,000 or 2,000 copies. Over 5,000 Greek copies, over 10,000 Latin copies, and over 9,300 other copies of New Testament scriptures exist. Early ancient copies of the scriptures. The authenticity of the Bible is supported by an overwhelming amount of evidence. even according to the world standards. So what does the Bible say about itself? First of all, there are numerous instances where the Bible states that God's instruction was written down. And this kind of debunks the theory, like, for example, of the Pentateuch being written so much later, right? It starts with God writing the Ten Commandments with his own finger in tablets of stone. After Moses had gone up Mount Sinai for the second time, remember the first time he came down and had to smash him on that golden idol? He went up a second time, and God said to him, "Write down these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." That's at the beginning, at the beginning of their time in the desert. At the end of their time in the desert, Deuteronomy records, "It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you." It seems clear that Scripture was being written as Moses led Israel through the desert. Twice in Jeremiah, three times in Revelation, also in Ezekiel and Habakkuk, we hear God commanding his servant to write it down. It seems evident that we should accept the Scriptures as they present themselves and take confidence that what is recorded is true. It's true. The Bible is also a living and inspired word. Both the psalmist and Jesus in the Gospel of John say to God, "Your word is truth." It's not just a bunch of collection of words of men, but it is superintended and inspired by the true author, who is God. In Hebrews we read, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word lives and is capable of exposing us. Paul writes to Timothy, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." God's word does not lie dormant, but it is at work in the lives of God's people. Peter adds, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The Holy Spirit is the key player in the proclamation of the Word of God, and plainly states that this is not the work of human authors. God's word is from God. It's not from men. The third, it's an immovable point of reference. Peter, in his first letter, quotes the prophet Isaiah, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. But grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord stands forever." Jesus makes an even stronger statement when he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." There are roughly 80 instances in the Bible where it says, "It is written," appealing to the trustworthiness and the eternal character of the Scriptures. We don't measure life by things that shift and change. We measure in relation to anchors in our lives. Things that don't move. Before the days of GPS, if you would head out to your stubble field to make the first pass, do you aim for the cow or the fence post? It's a no-brainer, right? This is a no-brainer. Here's your fence post. Nothing is more trustworthy or reliable or immovable. This is not to put the scriptures above God or to place them as a focus of worship, but to acknowledge the adequacy of the Bible in its consistent witness with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. What does Jesus have to say about the Bible? Oh, this is good. Jesus' affirmation of the history of the Bible is evident in a number of Old Testament people that he mentions. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lot, Moses, David, Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, Isaiah, Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, Naaman the Syrian, Daniel, Zechariah, and Jonah. Jesus speaks of all these people as real historical people. To mention them at all speaks volumes about the authenticity of the Old Testament and the real history of Israel. Each person represents a story and an account and an important piece of Israel's past. Jesus appears with and speaks to several Old Testament personalities. Do you remember that? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was speaking with Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets, whom he came to fulfill. Jesus also found himself face to face with Satan in the desert. Satan appeared first in the Garden of Eden as the serpent, and then again before God to tempt Job, to accuse Job. Interesting that this standoff in the desert between Jesus and Satan was another affirmation of man's continuing struggle against evil. And we do struggle. The struggle that began in the garden and left man in the desert was now taking place in the desert to bring man back to the garden. Hallelujah. Three temptations there were thrown at Jesus, and each time Jesus responded with what? A quote from Deuteronomy. How's that for an affirmation of the scripture that Moses wrote down? Jesus also quoted a lot of Old Testament scripture. He quoted from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, at least 9 Psalms, Hosea, Micah, Malachi, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and Joshua. How about that? And he referred to some particular Old Testament events. And I want to share 3 of them with you. When Jesus was speaking of the last days, he referred to what? He referred to the flood. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the Son, be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Would it make sense for Jesus to refer to fictitious events, make-believe ones? Would it make sense for Jesus to point to Chicken Little to explain world-ending events? Jesus thought these events were real, and he referred to them as such. In the account of Nicodemus' visit to Jesus in John 3, Jesus explained coming events by using the account of Israel in the desert, the account with the snakes. After they had sinned against the Lord and God sent snakes, then God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole for everyone to see, so that if they were bitten by a snake, they would look up to the bronze serpent and they would live and not die. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus took a well-known event in the history of Israel and used it to explain spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth comes alive because the event was real. One last reference here is the one to Jonah. If there's any portion of scripture that Christians are willing to believe is not real, it is the account of Jonah. But what does Jesus do with that account? Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What is remarkable about each of these three references is that they are all accounts of things that many Christians believe are not real. Christians believe these are not real. But Jesus believed they were real. Would people point to a story as a sign? Do we point to make-believe things as signs? The blood moons of the last few years might be considered by some to be a sign of some kind. It's a real event. But no one points to the cow jumping over the moon as a sign of anything, ever. Right? Please say yes. Real things are signs. Do we think that that the fictitious men of a fictitious city who fictitiously repented at the fictitious preaching of a fictitious prophet will actually rise with this real generation at the real judgment and really condemn it? Wow, does that sound pathetic? The men of Nineveh will rise at the judgment. Jesus' affirmation of the truth of the Old Testament scriptures permeates his life and teaching. How is it that people have the nerve to suggest that scripture is just a story, or the work of mere men, or unreliable, or full of discrepancies, or false in any way? If Jesus believes the Old Testament accounts to be true, who is the fool? Jesus did not come as a judge of Scripture. He came to uphold it and fulfill it. He did not change it, question it, disregard it, avoid it, justify it, nullify it, or disobey it. Jesus' life was anchored in the Scriptures. He pointed to Scripture. He quoted Scripture. He stood on Scripture. He submitted to Scripture, obeyed Scripture, and fulfilled Scripture. In fact, Jesus said, For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. What place does such a Bible have in our lives? Does the Bible have authority over us? When you play a team sport and somebody breaks the rules, what happens? The referee is expected to make a call on the play that will affirm the rules, and the offending player then has to suffer the consequences. The referee has the authority on the proceedings of the game, but only as long as he adheres to the rules of the book. The rule book is the ultimate authority in the game, the one to which players, coaches, referees, and fans all appeal when there is disagreement. The book rules. The book rules. It has authority in and over the lives, not only of believers, but of all people throughout all ages. The same breath of God that breathed life into Adam is the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, 66 books by 40 authors over 1,500 years produced a consistent revelation of God in pursuit of reconciliation with those who bear his image. the Bible is authentic. It is true. It is reliable and trustworthy. The Holy Scripture is the supreme, unchanging, inerrant, infallible, eternal Word of God that presides as the sole comprehensive revelation of God and the sole governing document in the affairs of God and man. Its authority and sufficiency extend from God to the whole of Scripture, and it remains the final authority in all matters on which it speaks. So what then is our response? Are we permitted to pull out of it our own personal set of spiritual guidelines? Does this mean we can change God's definition of marriage to suit our liking? Would we dare to call good what the Bible despises? Do we put ourselves above the Scripture to say this applies or that doesn't? Or it says that, but it doesn't really mean that? Would we be so bold as to say that the Scripture is incapable of the clear communication of spiritual truth? Are we so arrogant as to think that any human opinion is as valid as Scripture itself? In Revelation, right near the end, we read these words. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him. The plagues described in this book, and if anyone takes away from the words of this, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And if you think those words are only for the book of Revelation, Moses said almost the same thing in Deuteronomy. The most profound day of my life was the day that I decided I will receive the Bible as truth, whether I understand it or not. And I will obey what I understand. It is not true only if I understand it. It is true regardless if I understand it. Paul commended the Thessalonians. And look up this verse sometime in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He said, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, you accepted it as the word, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it actually is, the word of God. Are you willing today, this morning, to receive these holy scriptures as what they actually are? Are we willing to submit to their authority and allow them to direct our lives? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before you and we acknowledge your sovereignty, your dominion, your authority in our lives. And we also acknowledge that it comes to us in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us also your Spirit, through whom we are able to understand your word. Father, would you help us this day to bend the knee and to submit to your word and to take direction from it, for it is the word of life. And for this we give you praise. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Vic. As our closing song, I'd like you to stand with us. We're going to sing Great Are You, Lord, and turn back to him praise for what he is and who he is and what he's done.
Thanks, Victor, for your words to us, your questions, your challenge, your timely reminder. Thank you. I'm going to ask Vic to sing a closing song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. He will follow that with a spoken benediction, and then the middle group will sing one final song called The Blessing. Please, Vic.
had Jesus than silver or gold, I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Could you bow with me? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever.